Welcome to the Crafting Character Podcast. Steve Carter here, and in association with my good friends at Preaching Today and Food for the Hungry, I bring you a podcast that hopefully helps you get better at the craft of teaching and preaching and communicating God's word while always hoping and ensuring that our character leads the way. Well, today I'm excited because someone that I dearly, dearly love, he's actually been a guest on the podcast before. He's a church planner. He's a young gun. He's Micah E. Davis. And I've just known this guy for the last number of years. And I had known Micah, but I also knew about this other guy named Justin Davis and his wife, Trish. But I didn't know that that was Micah's dad. And so over the last maybe nine months, I've been able to get more familiar and connected with Justin. And I got to tell you, he wrote a book that came out late last year called Being Real is Greater Than Being Perfect. And sometimes you have a book that comes across your desk, and I don't know if it's like the right time. I don't know if it's just I don't know if it's like about identity. It's just something that like resonates. But I think as we're still kicking off 2024, I thought, man, this is a message that I think honestly could be an incredible sermon series. But I think this is a message that I think for all of us pastors, especially when we get up on stage and sometimes we start teaching and are you know, exaggerating and trying to be the funniest or be the smartest or be the brightest or have it all together. And sometimes we don't necessarily know how to actually be real when we're on a platform. And this is one thing I just really appreciate about Justin. He's a pastor. He's church planted. He preaches all over the country. He and his wife lead this incredible marriage ministry called Refine Us. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I just thought maybe we could just have an honest conversation about how do you be real from the stage, from the platform? How do we do that? Because there's so many great nuggets from his book. So without further ado, Justin Davis, welcome to the Crafting Character Podcast.
Thanks so much, Steve. I really appreciate you having me. I'm excited to be here.
Awesome, man. Well, hey, talk about a little bit of the genesis. Why this book? What's the origin story? Because I always think that's really fascinating where, you know, it's an 18-month to two-year process. You know, it's a labor of love. You're having to, like, write and then edit and then question, you know, why am I doing this?
Exactly.
You know, like, talk about the origin of why this book, why now?
And that is such a good question. And really, I got to go back probably 12 years because this book has probably been 10 years in the making. My wife and I wrote a book in 2013 called Beyond Ordinary, When a Good Marriage Just Isn't Good Enough. And it chronicles kind of our journey as, you know, young pastors in love, ready to change the world for Christ. And then 10 years into marriage, our marriage imploded due to infidelity. And kind of the restoration story after that event. And so that book really enabled us to start traveling and speaking at different churches and doing marriage conferences. But inevitably, after we would speak at a church or after we would share our story, people would come up and say, how? Like, how did you really experience transformation? How did you really become something new? How did you put the baggage of the past really in the past and start living, you know, in the preferred future that God had for you? And so our book did relatively well. And so our agent came to us and said, hey, would you guys have an idea for another book? And this book, Being Real is Greater Than Being Perfect, it didn't start as that title, but I just kind of erupted the outline of it and shared it with my agent. And he was like super pumped about it. This is like in 2015. And he's like, this is going to be unbelievable. I can't wait to pitch this. Crickets. No offers. And I felt so defeated because I feel like this book specifically is my life message. Like I felt like I spent the first 10 years of my pastoral ministry building my giftedness and neglecting my character.
Wow.
And so I felt like this book answered the question of how do you really experience transformation? How do you not pretend when you're on the platform to be more spiritual than you really are? but you can actually experience the life transformation that you're preaching about. And so through a number of different circumstances, and it was actually after our church plant closed in 2022 that I was offered a book deal to write the book. And so there was like this death of a dream with the church and then this resurrection of the of a dream with this book. And so the book really, it's as Micah, as you mentioned, my son, he texted me over Christmas break and he's like, I just reread your book over the break. He's like, I've never seen a book that could be a prequel to a book and a sequel to a book all at the same time. And so it kind of, it dances between the before story of Beyond Ordinary and the after story of Beyond Ordinary, but it's not about marriage. It's all about character development.
Yeah, it really is about character development. And I was really impressed by so many moments in the book. I'm curious, you know, you talked about the pursuit of your craft and of, you know, kind of the role at the expense of character, you know, and obviously that's the whole heartbeat of this podcast. And I think it's one of the reasons why when I read the book, I was like, oh, dude, this is both an honest look at what can happen if you don't take your character seriously. Mm-hmm. And it's also a, you know, the sequel line that Micah just shared, a picture of what happens when you do take your character seriously, you know? Yeah. And so let's just talk maybe just about that, because you write just with a level of vulnerability, even just where, you know, I think oftentimes so many people just will try to manage and try to like, the way I've heard you talk, Micah talk, I mean, it's like your family almost has like an uncomfortable rawness to it. Like where I'm like, the curtain is just open and you're just like, here's our life. And I think that's, there's something that you guys do where it's not the story, it's Christ at work. But it's like, you guys just have shown your work. And I don't know, maybe it's cause I got a son who's in, you know, AP math, algebra, whatever it is in high school, it's way beyond me, but the teacher's always like, hey, you got the right answer, but I got to see how you got there. And I feel like this book really shows the process to being real. Talk about maybe just those first kind of like sections of the book and like what, like for you, you were like, man, this is what I'm trying to attack. This is what I'm going after.
Yeah. Well, the heart of the book is that, you know, more people are attending church today than any time in human history, and yet very few people are changing. And so we're focused on church attendance, and we're focused on church growth, and we're focused on, you know, getting, you know, people in seats and back from COVID and re-engaged and the offering up. But we don't see the transformation that Christianity promises, right? And so what happens, and I think this happens in the life and hearts of pastors too, is we try really hard to overcome a sin or overcome a temptation. And when there's a gap in all of us between who we are and who we're pretending to be, right? Everybody has a gap in their life. I think when you don't address that gap with vulnerability and authenticity, it continues to grow. Like it doesn't shrink naturally. You have to, that's why James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, not for forgiveness, but for healing. So there's a cathartic aspect of vulnerability. But I think the heart of the book is, how can we stop pretending to be better than we really are and be more spiritual than we really are and actually experience the heart transformation that Christ promises and that he has the power to do? And for me, I was an athlete in high school and college, and I was very goal-oriented, very driven, and I carried that drivenness and that goal orientation into ministry and into marriage.
Yeah.
And I mean, I don't know this to be a fact, but I don't think that speakers at the Catalyst Conference were identified by their level of patience or humility or love, right? They were always identified by their church attendance or how great their ministry was going. And so that was the mental picture I had as a young leader of, if you are going to be anything in ministry, the visible success is what is most important. So that became the pursuit, right? And so when the affair came out in 2005 and everything imploded, I was left with nothing but Jesus. And I realized that he was all I needed in that moment. And it was only through the power of transparency, not accountability, but transparency in the context of accountability, that I was able to experience the transformation that I had been working so hard for. And so that really became kind of the bedrock of our marriage. It became the bedrock of our family. And, you know, Mike is 27 now. He was 9 when the affair happened. And so he's had that aspect of our life kind of baked into his DNA. And that's one of the things that we say in our family is like, you belong here no matter what. So this is a safe place so you can be your most authentic self. And I think that's been the hope of the book, is that it provides kind of a covering of safety for everyone to really evaluate, do I really want authenticity? Because it comes at a price. But the payoff for it is actually what we most desperately need, and that's transformation.
Yeah. I want to go back to that gap that you were talking about, you know, because I think it's one thing. And, you know, if you got a gap, you know, which we all do, like you said, in character or with an issue, and, you know, you work in the marketplace, or, you know, you get the chance to stay at home with your family, and, or it's like a different piece sometimes when you're preaching, and it shouldn't be, but it's almost like
definitely is
this perception that this person's healthier and holier and farther along, which is not true. It's just like they know how to open up a Bible and talk. It doesn't necessarily mean just because they can play 3 strings on the guitar that they are more deep with Jesus. They just have a gift in that area. But I think oftentimes in the church side, to your point, one of the hardest kind of struggles where we have with getting to real authenticity and vulnerability and transparency and transformation is because of the lack of vulnerability met with the perceived perception of the person, male or female, on stage teaching or leading.
Yeah.
And so we're not seeing it like practiced and played out. What would you say? Because we got younger pastors, we got, you know, pastors my age and pastors in way older and wiser. But how from the stage do we not give this perception that we're perfect and holier, but actually embody the heartbeat of the book as preachers and teachers?
That's such a good question. I think it's a struggle for any vocational pastor. A couple things that come to mind. About 6 weeks before the affair began, a guy in my church, he was on our board of the church that we had just started. We started a church in 2002. It had gone from about 15 people to 700 people in 3 years. So we were raising money. We were, you know, going a million miles an hour, which was part of the problem. But he asked if I could come over to his house and go on a 4-wheeler ride after church on Sunday. And, you know, those pastors out there, you know, you don't want to do anything on Sunday except for watch football and take a nap. Right. But I just felt like, okay, I need to go do this. And so we got on this four-wheeler ride, and we're sitting on these 4-wheelers kind of throwing rocks into this pond out in this huge kind of farm that he owned. And he starts sharing with me very vulnerably, which he was the CEO of a company of like 600 employees, which is very odd for him, about some marriage trouble he's going through. And I felt in that moment that the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, you could share with him.
Yeah.
You could share with him what you're struggling with. You could share with him your marriage issues. And at the same time, Steve, I thought, he's my biggest donor. He's the chairman of my board. Yeah. He could get me fired.
Yeah.
Like, there is no way I can share with him. And so that voice just dialed down the prompting of the Holy Spirit to where I didn't share. And so fast forward 5 or 6 years later, I went on staff in 2009 at Crosspoint Church in Nashville, and I was there for 6 years and got to really talk with a lot of influential leaders during that season. And when our book came out, Trish and I felt prompted to gather the leaders of all of the major church planting networks and really talk about this dynamic of anytime you tie moral performance to a paycheck,
ooh,
there is hiddenness. Because your moral performance is dependent on your family paying the mortgage and eating. And so, you know, I think we met with Greg Surratt. We met with, you know, the Stadia guys. We met with Acts 20, you know, Acts 29 Network, all those guys at that time, and just said, please develop some type of mechanism within your organization that provides a level of safety for pastors to say, we're struggling.
Yeah.
Without the fear of being fired, without the fear of losing their ministry. And so I think as a young leader or as a pastor, what I would tell you is, you know, Jesus says the truth will set you free. What he conveniently leaves out is it will make you miserable first. Mm-hmm. But what I found is that short-term misery for that long-term freedom is a trade worth making. And the earlier you can make it, the less consequences it's going to have on you, your family, and your ministry. And I know it's scary, but for me, what has been such a saving grace over the last, you know, 10 years has been a counselor that doesn't go to my church, that I can pour my heart out to in all aspects of vulnerability and can help guide me through the steps of restoration that need to take place if my struggle is deeper than, you know, than someone in my church could help me with.
That's so good. I want to like double click on that for a second, because I think that's really, I think really, really powerful to what you just said. You know, I remember early in ministry, you know, I was walking on our college campus and someone gave me a credit card. You know, they're all out. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. It's like free money, you know? And
exactly.
And my dad had taught me how to handle money, but I never had a credit card, you know? And so I just was like, boom, 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 you know? Graduate, and I had credit card debt, you know. I start getting into ministry early on. I start teaching, and I figured, you know what, I'm going to go to one of these budget classes. Me and my wife, like, we're early ministry. Like, let's go. And I show up actually as a student to learn to get back on track, and everyone in that room, 100 people in that room, were like, hey, Pastor Steve, that... And all of a sudden, that same dial that you were talking about, I was like, oh, you can't talk honestly about your financial struggles. Because now these people are looking at you as like you're one of the leaders of our tithes and offerings. And if you're struggling with balancing a budget in your home life, how can we trust you with our generosity? Like, and I wasn't even the lead pastor, but I could feel all of that swimming within. And I was like, well, I totally played the situation. Was like, well, you know, we got to have a pastor here. And I just wanted to be here. It's probably good for me to learn too. And I wasn't honest.
Right.
And I needed it. And the principles I learned got us back on track. But I felt like if I was really honest, I was going to be bursting someone's bubble of how they saw me.
Yeah.
And that, just the way you talked about that dial, and I was like, man, I never want to feel that way.
Mm.
And so oftentimes I think for many pastors, they don't want to feel that cognitive dissonance. So they opt out from a marriage retreat. They opt out from the level of vulnerability. They opt out from those moments and they just turn that dial down. And I think you're so right, the long-term consequences. I want to go to your book, because you talk about the secret sauce of transformation. And I think this is, there's something about this for me, because I really believe I want healthy pastors, healthy preachers, healthy leaders, and leaders who aren't transferring information, but are speaking from a profoundly transformed place. And you kind of like walk this whole piece out. Just talk about transformation and then your view of the secret sauce, is what you call it.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that I realized is I can put maximum effort into my own incremental change and see results, right? I mean, I can cuss less, or I can stop cussing, or I can, you know, avoid, you know, movies or television shows that cause me to lust. But my effort only goes so far. And so really, one of the things I talk about in the book is how we can move from perfect to real. In other words, how can we shrink that gap of who we're pretending to be into who we actually are? Because that is the essence of character, right? Like the, character and integrity is the, an integration of who people perceive you to be and who you actually are. And one of the things that I realized in my own life is transformation isn't about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. And so what does that look like? That's kind of an abstract thought, even in, even for Christians and even for pastors, you know, okay, surrender. That's cute. And so I kind of walked down this path of, and one of the things that came to mind as you were talking about your credit card and that class story is, you know, one of the things that I think it's essential for pastors to realize is that brokenness isn't weakness.
Yeah.
Admitting brokenness isn't actually weakness. It's the pathway by which we experience the power of Christ to heal us.
Yeah.
Right. And so we all have brokenness. We all have mistakes that we're hiding. We all have, you know, sins that we wish we didn't commit. But the secret sauce to transformation is not accountability. I had an accountability partner that I met with every Tuesday, and I still cheated on my wife. I wasn't transparent in the context of that accountability. And so having a person in your life that you can be vulnerable with, that you can be transparent with, that will still love you and accept you, but won't enable you, yeah, I think is the secret sauce to transformation. And you know, you've seen the statistic that I've seen about pastors and loneliness and how many close friends pastors actually have. The numbers are depressing, right? Yeah. And they're and so many pastors that I talk to that my wife and I we do coaching, and we have five or six pastor couples that we're meeting with right now, and they feel isolated. It was how I would describe them. And there's one couple specifically where we got off our call last week, and I said, I think they're paying us just to be their friends. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, they don't really have a lot of marriage problems going on. They just, yeah, don't have anybody they can talk to.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, being real isn't about sharing from the pulpit, you know, the fight you just had with your wife last night. It's more about a commitment to an interior life that has no secrets, not necessarily with your congregation, but with someone that you can trust in your life.
That's so good. Yeah, I think that's really, really important. I do think loneliness is a huge, huge issue. You know, my best friend, he lives out in California. You know, we probably talk every other day at least. And I took this line from a buddy of mine, Dane Sanders, and he always says, When it comes to accountability, he says, it is a privilege to give an account of who you really are and what is really going on. Like, that is what accountability is. Like, you recognize the privilege it is to bear what is actually going on in your soul, the disintegration.
That's good.
And I think, like, we really just chop about that. And it's interesting because I actually chair my best friend's board. And so, like, we've had to have these honest conversations where, yeah, I'm like, dude, I will resign my post if there is like a faux vulnerability, yeah, or if there is some sense of hiddenness or secret. And I need to be really, really honest with you. And so it's just, I think that is such a huge piece. I hope every pastor listening to this, like, sometimes you got to have, you know, you little throwback to junior high, the DTR, you know, the define the relationship. But, like, yeah, I needed to do that with a couple guys in my life to be like, hey, I want to be there for you, and I would love for you to be there for me. And can we have, like, these real, honest, human conversations? Because to your point, you don't transform when a whole bunch of stuff is living in secret. And then,
yeah,
and, you know, so.
Well, and I think one of the biggest obstacles to that type of life, and I talk about this in the book, is shame, right? Like, yes, if shame convinces you, well, you're a horrible pastor. If you know, no other pastor in America struggles with what you struggle with. Nobody's insecure like you. Nobody is, you know, getting their messages off the internet like you. Like, whatever it is that you are feeling like you can't admit or hide, the enemy tries to tell you you're the only one.
Yeah.
And I think that shame piece, it has a cyclical effect. in our ministry, in our relationship with God. And so we have this courage that we have to maybe confess. And then if it's not received well, or if we have baggage from a former, you know, relationship, or we were a part of a church ministry and we were actually vulnerable and someone used that against us, and we think, okay, I'm never sharing again, right? And so that shame piece, I think, is a huge inhibitor, not only to being transparent, but also for the spiritual growth that Christ came not to make us feel ashamed. That conviction's different than shame. And so, you know, Christ died for our shame. And so trying to get over that shame, or choosing to give away our shame, is really an essential part of living a lifestyle of authenticity.
Yeah. I mean, I thought that whole piece on shame, I mean, because that's really, I think for many of us, one of the driving motivators to be perfect, you know, is like, or to not be real. And just the way that you outlined that and talked about it, I mean, I think any person, wherever they are on the spiritual spectrum, it's like you were speaking to them, you know? And I think it's just because we all have these internal bouts, these wrestling matches, you know, with shame and identity and that gap. And you just do a great job of just unpacking that. Justin, I have this like sense that this would be an amazing sermon series. And I think, like, you know, for me, you know, I'm always thinking sermon series, where are we at in the church calendar? You know, Easter comes March 31st, and then you kind of got this 6-week window between Easter and Mother's Day, or you got like a 4 or 5 week window between Mother's Day and Father's Day, or you come out of Father's Day and, you know, you got to march into the summer months. I feel like, man, you come out of an amazing Easter service, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, come back. We're going to talk about what it means to be honest, to be human, to be real.
Yeah.
If you were going to do like a 5-week series, 6-week series, like, yeah. You know, obviously I never give my questions beforehand. I always want to put people on the spot a little bit, yeah. But I'm sure you've thought about this as a preacher and communicator.
Yeah.
Do you agree with me? Like, do you feel like this book has the makings of a great sermon series?
Yeah, I actually, I have a 4 or 5 week sermon series called Greater.
Oh, no way. That's awesome.
That I could give away to any pastor that wants it. So we can put that in the show notes. We can put a link to it. They can download it for free. It's got all the outlines. I believe there's some manuscripts there too, and there's graphics. It doesn't necessarily go it's not 5 weeks on the book. It's called Greater. So, you know, being real is greater than being perfect is 1 week. Grace is greater than resentment is another. Like, so there's different topics, but it's all on that topic of greater. But as far as the book is concerned, I feel like the path from perfect to real that I outline in the book is 5 chapters. And it's really the meat of the book.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
So, like, you know, realize brokenness isn't weakness. Let go of people pleasing. Be brutally honest with God. The people who were closest to Jesus were the most honest with him.
Yep.
Give away your shame and then rediscover your identity. So those 5 topics, I think, are everything that people in our churches are struggling with.
Yeah. Oh, it's so true. And I mean, in that last one, because towards the end of the book, I'm like remembering right now, you have like this, you use the phrase like preferred future, but like, was it embracing God's preferred picture of you?
Yeah.
Like, I almost like that, like, I kept thinking, like, what an amazing way to end a series is like having this sense of, oh, wow, like, this is God's preferred picture of me, preferred picture of you. Like, I keep thinking about like people in the congregation being able to like write that out and read it to people in their small group or life group, like just in this sense of like, and this is his preferred picture of me. And not like with some, you know, 9-syllable word to try and seem holy, but just in the real honest way. But those 5, I felt the same thing when I was reading your book. I was like, oh, this journey, these 5, like there's meat on the bone right there for a message series.
Yeah. And one of the things we talk about in Discovering God's Preferred Picture of You is, you know, Brennan Manning and how he uses this term called wounded healer. Mm. And it's really, you know, helping your congregation then leverage everything they thought was negative about them, their divorce, their addiction, you know, the problem they have with their adult child, leveraging that and allowing the wound of that to then bring healing to other people. And so it's like you can talk about being honest about these things and surrendering these things to the Lord, but then also allowing God then to leverage them to bring healing and freedom to other people. And I mean, that's Dave Ramsey, right? I mean, look at anybody who has done anything significant for God. It's usually people who have started with what they used to struggle with and are helping other people not struggle with that. And so I think there's a huge opportunity for pastors to kind of leverage that in the context of a sermon series. I think those middle five chapters would really serve a sermon series well.
I did this talk a couple of years ago, and what you just shared like reminded me of it. And I'll say why in a second, but I started out with a bunch of name tags, and I just said, "Hey, what do you all not like about me?" And just the congregation, just like, "You talk about Michigan football too much. You say literally too often, you know, you always wear the same clothes." Like and it was playful. And I was like, all right, like, give me a little bit more. And like, people are like, "What?" And I'm like, "Let's just talk. Like, what about this? What about, you know," and everything that they're writing, I'm just putting name tags on me with all of this stuff. And then I just talked about, man, how the cross is this place that takes all that shame, you know? And like, and what we ended up doing is like, for communion, people came forward to receive communion, but then they first stopped at the cross and they put a couple name tags up somewhere on the cross of all of these places where they had hidden brokenness, you know? And, but the art installation that became, and that's like last week, and I just saw it again. It was just like all of these names and words and phrases. And you're like, oh my goodness, like all this stuff that our people are carrying.
Yeah.
And man, it's just weighty. And it's tiring and it's exhausting. But once you bring that stuff out into the open, when you can consent to reality and say, you know, yes, I did this. Yes, I struggle with this. Yes. Then it's like, oh my goodness, that brokenness going through a beautiful struggle could actually be such a profound blessing to other people who might be headed down that same path. And I think for what's been so beautiful about the redemption story in the Davis household has been, man, like what God has done, yes, through the book and yes, through the preaching, but really to see what you and Trish have done through Refine Us. And you know, typically it's pretty much every weekend, it feels like in February, you guys are doing some kind of marriage conference.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about Refine Us and what that is, because I just feel like most pastors don't go to marriage conferences. And I think we need them. Just process that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I was one of those pastors that never went to a marriage conference, and now I lead them. So God has a really good sense of humor. But I know Aaron Brockett.
I love the guy.
Yeah, Aaron's one of my best friends here in Indy, and he's just been such a huge supporter of me, Trish, our ministry. But when the affair happened in 2005, I got out of ministry, never thought I was going to go back into ministry again, and got into the secular workforce, was doing really well. And I met Aaron through a mutual friend, and he asked us in 2009 to share our story at Traders Point for the very first time. And my wife is like, no. And he's like, pray about it. So he ended up interviewing us in early 2009, and it was super raw, super just vulnerable. And people stayed at the church, like lined up to talk to us till like 4:30 in the afternoon.
Wow.
We had to have my mom come like from 45 minutes away to get our kids to take them home. Like it was such a Holy Spirit moment. And then really, Steve, that kind of launched us, like we started sharing our story. And then I was, one of my other good friends was a pastor in Nashville at the time. And I called him and I said, hey, I said, I don't know what to do. Like, we went from never talking about this to now we put our name and our email address in the bulletin back when people had bulletins, and because we wanted to help people at Trader's Point. Well, we had 160 people reach out to us. Wow. So my wife is doing coffee like four times a week. I'm meeting with guys. I'm addicted to porn. I'm struggling with my wife. And so it was super emotional. My friend's like, you should start a blog. I'm like, what is that? And I didn't even know what that was. Wasn't on Facebook or anything like that. And so that's really how we started Refine Us, as kind of this opportunity to speak into to marriages. And our first blog series was 8 Things That Destroyed Our Marriage. And back before viral was a thing, it kind of took off. And that really became the backbone of the book we would write, you know, 4 years later. But one of the things, one of our hearts is we want to restore hope and renew relationships in the hearts of people. And so how we do that is through marriage conferences. You know, we used to do between 12 and 16 conferences a year, usually Friday night and Saturday morning. About 80% of the time we'll stay over and speak on Sunday at the church. And then we also coach couples, in ministry, outside of ministry, through Zoom. We have a coaching program that we have had almost 100 couples go through over the last few years. But we've done that for 10 years, but really kind of more intentionally over the last 2 or 3. And then we create resources, free resources, to help couples who are struggling with rebuilding trust or forgiveness, some of the broken places of, and then we do a weekend, like an intensive in Nashville every year. So our next one is coming up May the 3rd through the 5th, I think. Yeah, May 3rd through the 5th of this year. So those are the ways that we want to serve the church, is kind of our heart. We love the local church, and we realize that as marriages in the church get healthier, communities get healthier.
Yeah.
Right? And families get healthier, and kids stay with their parents. They're not living in two separate homes. And so if we can partner with pastors to help the marriage and family stay strong in their local congregation, it's a win, not just for that weekend, but for literally for generations.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think there's so much beauty in what you're talking about. And I, you know, I go back to what you said, you know, a few minutes back, just one couple that you were meeting with last week, you're like, I think that they're just actually paying us to be their friends, you know, but I think that's one of the beautiful ways at which you and Trish, pastor and shepherd and coach, is the way that you two hold space for people. And, and I think that, again, there's this vulnerability. And I think for some of you who are listening, you know, you might often think, oh, these things are for marriages that are like not doing well. And sure, yeah, go talk to them. But I think the majority of us are in marriages that are like okay, that are maybe good-ish. You know what I mean? And
yeah,
it's the pressures of life and young kids or becoming empty nesters and up going through a building project or friends leaving the church, people moving away, all of that stuff has an effect on you, your spouse, and has an effect on it differently.
Yeah.
And then every 7 days, you're getting up in front of people.
Yeah.
And every Tuesday or Wednesday, you're leading a staff. And a couple times a month, you're meeting with elders. And it's a grind. And so I just say, like, hey, there's no shame in actually consenting to reality and going, my marriage isn't where I want it to be right now, and I need some help. And yeah, I just say you need to check out refineus.org. Check out what Justin and Trish are doing. I'll tell you, Justin's awesome. I'm a big fan. Trish is the moneymaker. I'm just gonna say, she, the two of them together are just absolutely so powerful. And Trish will just, she has a way of just asking great questions, but making you feel safe, seen, known, loved. And I think that there's something here. I almost feel this like Holy Spirit prompting right now, just to say, I think that there's some of you who are listening to this podcast. You're driving your car right now. You're working on a sermon. You're going for a walk. And you know that if you're really going to put this book that we've just been talking about into practice, and you know there's a little bit of a gap between maybe what you're trying to have people believe about your marriage and what it really is. And it's not too late. It's not too late just to get it healthier. And that's the beauty of a new year sometimes, is just being able to take those conscious choices. Justin, if people were listening to this and go, man, you know what? There's something what Steve's saying that I resonate with.
Yeah.
What would you say would be a healthy first step for engaging or interacting or connecting with Refine Us?
Well, first of all, I think for the pastor or pastor's wife that may be listening to this, or pastor's spouse that may be listening to this, I want to say you're not alone and you're not crazy.
Yeah.
I think sometimes you just need to hear that if you are struggling in your marriage, you're not alone, you're not crazy, and it's not too late. I think the best thing would be go to our website, refineus.org. We try to keep it pretty simple. We have just a few tabs at the top. One is for speaking, one is for coaching. But my personal email address is jdavis@refineus.org. And you can shoot me a private email. And sometimes you just need somebody that is not on your board or is not in your small group to be able to share those things with. And we want to be a resource for pastors. And so that's our heart. And would love to come around you in this season in whatever way we can.
That's awesome. Hey, I'd love just to ask like one and a half more questions.
You got
And it just dawned on me right when you gave your email address out. And I love that because you are profoundly accessible. And, you know, then I go back to what happened in 2009 when you were at Traders Point and Hugh Jackman, a.k.a. Wolverine, a.k.a. Aaron Brockett was...
I never put that together. Now I'm not going to be able to unsee it.
I'm telling you what, man. Every time I see him, I'm always like, it's Wolverine. I love him to death. He's an amazing leader, pastor, shepherd, just a good soul.
Yeah.
But you have this long line and people are sharing and they're opening up.
Yeah.
And I think one of the silent soul stealers for the pastor and the preacher is they don't necessarily know what to do with the weight of the ache of the people in their congregation. Mm-hmm. And it just like, you know, I mean, you go from a funeral to a divorce to a person leaving staff to confession of moral failure to the reality of bankruptcy to, and so much of it is like you can't necessarily fix in a 45-minute coffee.
Yeah.
As someone who has had to hold in the trust of so many stories of real people going through real stuff, how do you hold that in a way that you honor it, but it doesn't, you don't take it on, you don't become like responsible for it. It doesn't drain your, like, do you have any practices? If, for instance, I always heard that Rick Warren had a trash can outside his house, and on his way into his house, he'd always like lift it up and just almost be like, this so much stuff was not meant for me to carry. It was just this mental prop and he'd close it. And now I can be fully present at home. Just how do you do that with all that you and Trish have to carry and do that in a way that you still have so much joy and energy? How do you do that?
Well, I mean, I think I've had 25 years of pastoral ministry to kind of fail, right? And fall down and figure some things out. I came to a crossroads in my ministry probably it was during COVID, as many pastors probably did. We had a couple that left our church. I had baptized him and dedicated their two kids. I had known him since he was 10 years old. And, you know, they left the church through a text message. And I went into my counselor. Thankfully, it was on a Tuesday, and I went into my counselor on Thursday, and I just kind of started vomiting on my counselor, and I just said, I can't believe they left. And he's like, well, what does that mean to you? I said, it means that if they leave, everyone will leave, or everyone can leave. And he said something, Steve, that really helped me. He said, if you need people to feel validated in ministry, you're always going to use them. Mm-hmm. And he's like, whether you want to or not, because they're providing something for you that only God can provide.
Yeah.
And so I've really carried that over the last few years to help me measure what I try to be for people. I can be a counselor. I can be a coach. I can be a confidant. I can be a friend. I can't be a Messiah.
Yeah.
I can't be a savior. Yeah. I can't be Jesus for them. And I think that's the hardest line. We get into ministry because we want to point people to Jesus, and inevitably we start pointing people to ourselves.
Wow.
And it's not because we are egotistical. It's not because we're arrogant. It's because there's an insecurity in us that if left unchecked and left unattended will inevitably put you in the place of being the savior. Mm-hmm. And it's just not a weight you can carry. It's not. And so I think for me, we're navigating some really difficult situations, and a lot of people are in crisis throughout the people that we're working with, but at the same time, I think keeping that perspective of I'm not God,
yeah.
I can be used by God to facilitate truth, and I'm not responsible for the results. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to pray that God shows up as they're putting in the work. And I think for a pastor, that is so hard. Yeah. Because we not only measure ourselves by the results, oftentimes we're measured by people in our congregation or by our boards by the results. And so I think faithfulness has lost out to success so much, and that we're pursuing success and not faithfulness. And so I think if you're struggling with carrying the weight of your ministry, I get it, but I would maybe encourage you to evaluate, where are the places? Is it with my staff? Is it with a couple in Christ? Is it with my board? Where I'm pointing people to me, like I'm the answer. I'm the savior. And I think that takes a lot of courage and a lot of humility to be able to get there. And then find maybe either a counselor or maybe a trusted friend that you can say, hey, I'm off in these areas. I need your help to help redirect me.
Yeah. Wow. That's so good. Friends, I hope you just took that, because that is that's 25 years of experience just kind of laid out, and just beautiful wisdom. I hope you just captured maybe one or two axioms or nuggets from this conversation. I mean, I think the importance of having a true friend that you can share with, that's not tied to a paycheck. And you could maybe even have a counselor. I mean, every Monday, 11 a.m., I have a counselor's meeting, and that's a place for me to just process. Yes, I pay for it, but it is a place for me to share that stuff that just won't heal my soul. Maybe for some of you, it's really thinking about the sermon series and walking through those five kind of chapters and go, maybe there's something here for our people. Because I'm telling you what, a more raw and vulnerable and honest community that can name the gap and see it, man, that's just going to be a healthier group bearing witness to what Christ is up to and how transformation is possible. Maybe for some of you, it's the marriage conference, and the next step for you, it's just going to refineus.org. That could easily be it. Or maybe for you, it's just picking up the book, and it's a fantastic read, and I endorsed it. Like I really, really appreciated it. But please, don't leave this episode without maybe just taking a moment and really considering what is my next best right step? What is the Lord asking of me or of my marriage or of my leadership? Or honestly, just trying to address some of those gaps within. Because if not, what we are saying is my craft is more important than my character. And friends, I can give you a plethora of examples where that just isn't going to work. You're going to have to pay rent on all of those moments where we have not taken our character seriously. So Justin Davis, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you represent. And friends, please share this podcast, leave a review, go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble, Target, any of the place where you go and buy books, local bookstore, and pick this book up. Think about doing a sermon series on it. And really, we'll put in the show notes that greater series that Justin talked about. Maybe that will be helpful for you. But friends, I hope you have an incredible couple weeks. And we will be back again on the next Craft and Character podcast. Grace and peace.